According to truthorfiction.com, this story that I'm about to tell you is true. In Brooklyn, New York, CHUSH is a school that caters to learning disabled children. Some children remain in CHUSH for their entire school career. Some are mainstreamed into more conventional schools. At a CHUSH fundraising dinner, the father of a CHUSH child delivered a speech that those in attendance would never, ever forget. After extolling the school and its dedicated staff, he cried out, "Where is the perfection in my son Shia? Everything God does is done with perfection, but my child cannot understand things as other children do. My child cannot remember facts and figures as other children do. Where is God's perfection?" The audience was shocked by the question, pained by the father's anguish, stilled by the piercing query. "I believe," the father answered, "that when God brings a child like this into the world, the perfection that he seeks is in the way people react to this child." And then he went on to tell the following story. One afternoon, Shia and his father walked past a park where some boys Shia knew were playing baseball. Shia asked his father, "Do you think they would let me play?" Shia's father knew that his son was not at all athletic and that most boys would not want him on their team. But he also understood that if his son was chosen to play, that he would enjoy it so much. And so he approached one of the boys who were playing ball and asked, "Can my son play baseball with you?" The boy looked around for some guidance from his teammates, and receiving none, he took matters into his own hands. He said, "Well, we're losing by 6 runs, and the game is in the 8th inning. I guess he can be on our team, and we'll try to put him in up to bat in the 9th inning. Shia's father was ecstatic as Shia smiled broadly. Shia was told to put on a glove and go out to play short center field. In the bottom of the 8th inning, Shia's team scored a few runs, but was still behind by 3. In the bottom of the 9th inning, Shia's team scored again, and now there were 2 outs, and the bases were loaded, and it's Shia's turn to bat. Shia's father wasn't sure that they would let Shia actually bat at this time, but surprisingly, Shia was given the bat. Everyone knew that it was all but impossible to win because Shia didn't even know how to hold the bat. But the pitcher stepped up a few steps and lobbed the ball to Shia so that possibly he might hit the ball. And as the ball passed Shia, he swung awkwardly and missed the ball by a large margin. At that point, a teammate of Shia came up, stood behind him, and helped him hold the bat. And then the pitcher stepped forward a few more steps and tossed the ball slowly. And Shia and his teammate then swung the bat and connected just enough to dribble a little grounder to the pitcher. At that, everyone started yelling, "Shia, Shia, run to first, run to first." Never in his life had Shia run to first. He scampered down the baseline wide-eyed and startled. By the time he reached first base, he recognized, or everyone recognized, that the pitcher who had fielded the ball had not thrown it to the first baseman. He threw a high arcing throw way out into right field. By this time, the right fielder had the ball and knew that he could throw it to the second baseman and tag Shia out easily. Instead, he reared back and threw it over the third baseman's head. And everyone on the field is shouting to Shia, "Run to second, run to second." And as he rounded second, the shortstop came over to him and said, "Run to third, run to third." And the runners in front of him are all running the bases deliriously, but everybody's cheering for Shia. And as he rounds third, the boys from both teams ran behind him screaming, "Shia, run home, run home." And as he ran home, he stepped on home plate, and all 18 boys lifted him up on their shoulders and made him the hero. He had just hit a grand slam and won the game for his team. Then the father said, with tears now rolling down his face, that day, those 18 boys reached their level of God's perfection. Love is God's perfection. And one aspect of love, the most excellent way, 1 Corinthians 12:31, is that love is kind. Love is kind. What is kindness? Kindness means noticing someone else and recognizing his or her needs, and seeing the value in every person that we meet. It includes a desire to serve other people. One writer said, the spring of kindness is honest concern, and the guideline for showing kindness is respect for other people. But put most simply, kindness is one's willingness to become involved in another person's need. So basically, there are two elements to kindness. One, there is a caring concern. Kindness starts with caring, actually feeling for someone in their time of need. Caring concern, but then compassion in action. Compassion in action. Kindness is love in action. As we're working through our way through 1 Corinthians 13, I want us to remember that these verses that Ross read for us are all verbs. Verbs. Love is patient. Patient is an adjective, but as we studied last week, the meaning is love suffers long. That's the verb form. And when it says love is kind, kind is to be in a verb form. Love acts kindly. That's what it does. And let me remind us of a few things that kindness does. Number one, love sees a need. Loving kindness sees a need and responds to it. One of the most beloved parables that Jesus ever gave was the parable of the Good Samaritan. And isn't that the point of application? Love sees a need and responds. It was that Good Samaritan, the least likely, according to the Jews, that would stop and help this man. But it was exactly this man that Jesus highlights in his story that saw the need and then did something about it. It was that Good Samaritan that expressed loving kindness on that occasion. A second thing is that love makes a difference. Love makes a difference. It brings joy to others who are the recipients of that kindness, but also to the givers of it. One writer said, no act of kindness is ever wasted, for it works a miracle in the heart of the giver. Another writer said, love and kindness are never wasted. They always make a difference. They bless the one who receives them, and they bless you. They bless you, the giver. Another thing that love can do, love does, is that it softens hearts. Kindness softens hearts. One writer said, with kindness, you can lift sad people up. With kindness, you can cool angry people down. With kindness, you can bridge racial, ethnic, socioeconomic, and gender chasms. With kindness, you can lower someone's stress or reduce someone's fear. I loved this statement. Kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, eloquence, or learning. Why? Because kindness softens hearts. Another thing about kindness is that one act of kindness often produces another. In Hebrews 10:24, we as God's people are instructed to provoke one another. Not in the negative sense of the term, but listen to it. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another in order to provoke or stir up or spur one another on to love and good works. That's the kind of provoking we need, to stir one another up so that we'll engage in active love and good works to one another within God's family. Amelia Earhart is credited with this statement: "No kind action ever stops with itself. One kind action leads to another. Good example is followed. A single act of kindness throws out roots in all directions, and the roots spring up and make new trees. The greatest work that kindness does to others is that it makes them kind themselves. Every act of kindness creates a ripple with no logical end." Another thing about active kindness, loving kindness, is that it lovingly confronts. Genuine love confronts people when their behavior is destructive. Paul asks a question, Galatians 4:16, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And the answer to that is no, not in any way has Paul become the enemy because he tells the truth. To tell the truth is the loving thing to do. Yes, we're to speak the truth, but do it in love, do it in a kind way. But genuine loving kindness lovingly confronts. I read a statement from a granddaughter spoken about her maternal grandmother. She said of her, "She loves me unconditionally, even when she tells me something I need to do better. Through my ups and downs, she always supported me. She lets me know when I'm wrong, but never withholds her love from me." That grandmother had it right, because love confronts, lovingly confronts. That's the kind thing to do. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass or caught up in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Someone is caught up in a sin, someone that you love. The loving thing to do is to go to that person, seek to restore that person. With the right attitude, yes, but you're seeking to restore. And that involves that loving confrontation. But it's to be done to help save that soul. Another thing that love does, it serves people. It serves people. Listen to this poem by Emma Lent. "They say the master's coming to honor the town today, and no one can tell at whose house or home the master will choose to stay. But I thought, as my heart beat wildly, what if he would come to mine? How I would strive to entertain and honor this guest divine. So straight I turned to toiling to make my home more neat. I swept and vacuumed and dusted, dressed it with flowers sweet. I was troubled for fear that the master might come before my work was done. So I hustled and worked the faster and watched the hurrying sun. But right in the midst of my duties, a woman came to my door. She came to tell me her troubles, my comfort and aid to implore. But I said, 'I'm sorry, but I cannot help today. I've got greater things to tend to.' And the woman turned away. But soon there came another, a cripple, thin, pale, and gray, and said, 'Let me stop and rest a while in your home, I humbly pray. I've traveled far since morning. I'm hungry, faint, and weak. My heart is full of misery. Comfort and help I seek.' I said, 'I'm truly sorry, but I cannot help today. I look for a great and noble guest.' So the cripple went on his way. The day moved onward swiftly, and my tasks were nearly done. A prayer was ever in my heart that the master to me might come. In my mind, I sprang to meet him, to serve him with utmost care, when a little child stood by my side with a face so sweet and fair. sweet with the marks of teardrops. His clothes were tattered and old. A finger was bruised and bleeding. His poor little feet so cold. I said, I'm so sorry for you. You are surely in need of care. But I can't stop to give it. You must hasten on elsewhere. At my words, a shadow crept over his blue-veined brow. Someone will feed and clothe you, son. I'm just too busy now. At last the day was ended. My work was over and done. My home was swept and vacuumed, and I watched in the dark alone. Watched, but no footsteps sounded. No one passed by my gate. No one entered my cottage door. I could only pray and wait. I watched till the night had deepened and the master had not yet come. He had entered another's door and gladdened some other home. My labor had been for nothing. I bowed my head and wept. My heart was sore with longing, but in spite of it all, I slept. Then the master stood before me. His face was grave but fair. Three times I came to your door and craved your pity and care. Three times today you turned me away, unhelped and uncomforted. The blessing you sought is now lost, and your chance to serve has fled. Oh Lord, dear Lord, forgive me. How could I know it was thee? My saddened soul was so ashamed as I began that wretched plea. He spoke again. The sin I pardon, but the blessing is lost to thee. For in comforting not the least of these, you have failed to comfort me. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives a picture of the judgment. Notice what he says to those on his right hand. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, and or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Loving kindness serves people. Loving kindness glorifies God. Jesus also said, take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you. Our charitable deeds, our loving acts of kindness, glorify God. So finally, why be kind? Why be kind? Number one, because God is kind. God is kind. Ephesians chapter 2, before that beloved text about how we are saved by grace through faith, we find these words. And God raised up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order to that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see, God saw our need. He saw our desperate condition in our sin. And he responded to it by giving his Son to die on the cross for our sins. That is the supreme act of loving kindness. Why should we be kind? because God is so kind to us. Kindness and grace go hand in hand. And so the greatest exhibit of God's kindness to us is when he gave us Jesus. But a second reason to be kind is because God wants us to be kind. Be imitators of God, Paul says, as dear children. And Jesus gives this challenge. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. You will be sons of the Most High. And sometimes when that phrase is used in Scripture, to be the son of something means to be identified by that quality. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that simply meant he was an encouraging person. And what Jesus is saying, when we love our enemies, when we do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, we shall be called sons of the Most High. Why? Because it's then that we are like our Heavenly Father. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Where is God's perfection in this world? That was a great question. Where is God's perfection? I agree with Shia's father, don't you? It's expressed. It's seen. When one sees someone in need and does something to help him or her. Because it models exactly what our Heavenly Father has done for us. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus this morning, if you're ready to accept that offer of salvation and eternal life that's been made available because of God's loving kindness, we hope and pray that you'll confess that sweet name of Jesus this morning, having turned from sin and repentance, and be baptized into Christ so that his blood can wash away your sins. If you're already a Christian, have wandered away, and you need to come back home, it's because of the kindness of God that we can do just that. And he gives us this opportunity today. If you need to return home, if you need the prayers of the church for any reason, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?